You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Right. Good to see everyone after a week of absence for me anyway. Now, the scripture reading, you might turn to it, Ephesians 5, 14 through 17. Okay, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And Father, now we pray that you add your blessing to this reading of your word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.
Well, we tied the record, I think, yesterday for the most triple-digit days in a year, 50 of them. We may bust it today. I know we'll bust it this week, if not today, but y'all holding up? Holding up to the heat? Oh, good. Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity now to look into your word and to study it, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the unique position that you've given us in him, the unique calling that you've given us above, and unique blessings that come with that inheritance. We praise you for that. We pray, Father, that we walk in a way that exemplifies that calling, that inheritance, and those blessings. We thank you, Father, for our opportunities to witness to others that are your children in regard to this, that we might present everyone perfect in Christ. We pray, Father, now that your Spirit be the teacher, to lead us into all truth, to open up the wisdoms and treasuries that are in Christ. We thank you ahead of time for how you're going to accomplish that and what you're going to do. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I thought it would be kind of an interesting place to go back to, and that is this last time that the word walk is used in Ephesians. You know, we saw it 7 times last week. 2 times was negative and 5 times positive. Let's just kind of quickly go back over that. We won't spend much time, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we see the first walk is a walk that's a negative walk. It's in trespasses and sins. Verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, in which in times past, I'm right there in Ephesians, which in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Well, that's not the walking we do now. As Christians who have been raised with Christ and seated with Christ because of the mercy of God, in verse 10 of that same chapter, we see that we have good works to walk in. This is the second time we see the word walk, and it's a positive. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them. Those are the two walks. That's the contrast that we find in the doctrinal section. Now, the next 5 are in the practical section, which begins with chapter 4, verse 1. We have the walk that is worthy. The walk that is worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. You remember we drew attention to the fact that this is the word Lord instead of, Paul here is the prisoner of the Lord instead of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 1, as we looked at last week, we see that I, Paul, he says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That has to do with the doctrinal part, the part that has put us in the heavenlies above, the uniqueness of Christ. But the word Lord occurs 16 times here in this practical section. Our relationship with him as Lord is unique, because it deals with how we're to walk, how we're to live, how our conversation and behavior is to be expressed to all the world. And you remember in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I have said? See, that's that personal walk. That's that uniqueness here in this practical realm. We're to walk, it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, worthy of the vocation. That's the calling to which we've been called. Oh, what a great calling it is. It is a calling in the heavenlies above. It is a calling full of blessings in the heavenlies above. It's a calling that's full of riches in the heavenlies above. It's a calling full of glory in the heavenlies above. That is a uniqueness that no other called out group of God's people enjoy. We've got that. We're to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. The fourth time we see the word walk is a contrast. It's a negative one. This is the second time. It's in verse 17, same chapter, chapter 4. This is the fourth time we see the word walk. Yeah, I just love that word. I've shared this with you so many times, peripateo. It just means everywhere you go. You know? It's just everywhere you go. It's just that picture of that family circus where the little kid is just everywhere, goes out the front door and all over the fence and the backyard and the front yard and the neighbor's yard and up on the house and all around. Mom says, "Where have you been?" He says, "Oh, nowhere." He's been everywhere. And so everywhere we walk. Verse 17 is negative, though, and let's look at that. He says, "I say, therefore, and testify," there that is again, "in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened and alienated from the life of God." So there's a, don't walk that way. We're not to walk that way. And he tells us how to overcome that by, in verse 22, putting off the old man. In verse 24, put on the new man. And in verse 23, tells you how to do it. By the renewing of your mind. And when you do that, then we move to chapter 5 and we have the next three walks. The next three walks. Look at this first one. "Be ye," verse 1, "therefore followers of God as dear children," verse 2, chapter 5, "and walk in love." Walk in love as Christ has loved us. Now, he's got to tell us, because if we walk in love the way we think we're going to walk, we usually walk the way the world walks. I mean, after all, love is a very powerful emotion. It makes the whole world go round. Right? Love makes the world go round. I thought God just set it in motion. But see, that's the way the world is. God says we're to walk in love. And how? As Christ also hath loved us. And not only are we to walk in love, it says in verse 8, "You were once darkness, but now are ye light in" who? In the Lord. There, that distinction again. We need to remember that distinction. Walk as children of light. That's the number six. That's the second time in this chapter we see it. Now the third time is in verse 15, part of our lesson today. "See then that you walk circumspectly." I really wanted to stop with that. And focus a little bit on that, because it distinguishes. You always wonder, how do we do that? How do we walk circumspectly? Now, if you remember, the last week we compared that word circumspectly with something very interesting in Scripture. And that was Priscilla and Aquila, how they approached Apollos over in Acts. Let's go look real quickly, because it helps us understand that word circumspectly. It's over in Acts. It's chapter, I think it's 19. 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Let's go ahead and read this a little bit. We're going to go down to verse 26. Verse 24, Acts 19. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord," verse 25, "and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more circumspectly," more perfectly. It's that same idea, exactness, being more exact. And that's exactly, everybody see that? That's what Paul is talking about over here. We're to walk more exactly, more perfectly. Come on back to Ephesians. In chapter 5, verse 15, "See then that you walk more perfectly, more exactly, more specifically." And then he gives a comparison. "Not as fools, but as wise men, as wise people, not as fools. You know what a fool is? A fool is a person who's not ignorant or an idiot. Now, you might think he is ignorant or an idiot, but from a biblical point of view, it's a person who walks without the instructions or the wisdom of God. That's why he's compared with a wise one. Don't walk as a fool, but walk as a wise man. Walk as a wise man. Wise man. Who's the wisest man on the earth? Solomon. God said that. I mean, if we want wisdom, we ought to start and stop. We ought to stop and start thinking about, okay, where is this wisdom? If you want to get information, you go to the internet. If you want to get knowledge, you'll go to school. But if you want wisdom, you go to the Bible. It's the Bible where we get the wisdom of God. And we've got to have it because look at verse 17. Wherefore, that's saying, look back at what we've just said. It says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So wisdom is wrapped up with what? The will of the Lord. It's the will of the Lord. In fact, I'll give you just a real quick illustration. If you will be in the Word of God, then you will know the wisdom of God. And if you're in the wisdom of God, then you will know the will of God. And if you're in the will of God, then you'll be in the way of God. And you can take all four of those W's to the bank. If you are in the Word, you'll know the wisdom. Wisdom leads to the will, and then the will leads to the way. That's so important for us. You know, Solomon is so smart. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 4. Let's look at this story real quick and then look at a couple of things that deal with this wisdom, because it's one thing to say, oh yeah, we got to be wise, and oh yeah, we need to read the Bible. And that's a good start, because the fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom. But we got to go on. 1 Kings chapter 4. In fact, let's back up to chapter... chapter 3. Solomon was the third king of Israel. You all know that. You know the first king was Saul. Saul had a problem. Second king was David. And the third king was Solomon. Solomon, the son of David, the third king of Israel. And he was thrust into this situation, and he, it says in chapter 3, verse 3, loved the Lord. Now, it's sad that in the latter part of his life, his love kind of waned a little bit. We read that later on, chapter 11. But here it says he loved the Lord. And so he approached the Lord, and he said, Lord, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people whom thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant. Remember, God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy great people? Solomon, he could have asked for riches. He could have asked for something to spend on his own life, gold, silver, precious stones. Did not ask for that. He could have asked for power. Probably knew that he was probably already pretty rich and pretty powerful, but he had no idea what it was going to be like when he got the whole kingdom together and got it going. But he didn't ask for any of those things. He didn't ask for fame or fortune or power. He asked for understanding. And here God says in verse 12, behold, I've done according to thy words, and lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Solomon, wisest guy on the earth. There it was. And also I have given thee, verse 13, that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my way, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Come over to chapter 4, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very much understanding and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Now, you're going to see that this wisdom just wasn't given to him. You know, like you put on the big brain thinker and it just, boop, gives it to you. You know, sometimes people will tell you, well, sleep on it and it'll come to you. And I know a guy that took his Bible to bed at night and he slept on it thinking it would come to him. And all he got was a crick in the neck. You think that's funny, but I used to go to bed at night in college. I've told this to you. I used to go to bed and I had a test the next day and I just laid in bed and I said, God, you know, just help me with this test. I thought he'd give me an A. I got a D. I guess that stood for Derek. Thank you. I wish my name was Adam or Aaron. It doesn't just come. It doesn't. I mean, this kind of knowledge takes time and effort. You'll see that in just a minute. But notice it says that God gave, in verse 29, Solomon wisdom and very much understanding and largeness of heart, even as the sand is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, wiser than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, the Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Wow. That's just... Verse 34. And there came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Well, the next chapter is a great one, because you know the story about the two women who had children, and one mother rolled over and smothered her child and then got up and stole the child from the other lady. When she got up, she knew her child was gone, but she knew who her child was. You know this story. And Solomon said, well, who do I give the child to? He said, I don't know who to give it to. I'll just cut the child in half. And a great illustration of his wisdom. And the mother said, no, don't cut my baby in half. You give my baby to that other woman. And the other woman said, no, cut it in half. Solomon knew who the mother was. So that's the wisdom of Solomon. But Solomon wrote a bunch of wisdom. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. You know, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and Proverbs is just full of wisdom. Psalm speaks to the heart. Proverbs speaks to the mind. Ecclesiastes speaks to the soul, because the soul, once its heart and mind get engaged, the soul then begins to start to think, boy, all this is just vanity of vanities. It's better to be wise than it is to be a fool, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes. But there's just one end for both, the wise and the fool. So all the wisdom that the wise has and all the things that comes from that wisdom doesn't do him any better, because in generations after generations after generations, no one remembers the wise any more than they remember a fool. Proverbs speaks to the mind. And we need that. We need to have our mind spoken to by God. We need to know the wisdom of God. We can study history and it'll tell us what. We can study science, it'll tell us how. But if we want to know why, we need to study the Bible, because neither history or science will tell us why. And God will tell us why. Gives us that very important question. The answer to that very important question. Proverbs. Proverbs are something familiar. Something you know. Something you're familiar with. Proverbs will take that familiar idea, and in order to teach a deep truth, it'll compare it to something that's not familiar. That's how Proverbs works. And one of the ways that the Proverbs work, these short little pithy, I think that's a word everybody likes to use. It's kind of a fun word to say, pithy. Say it sometime. Pithy. Kind of sounds like you have a lisp. Okay. I just wanted to see if somebody was listening. Thank you. It's a short saying packed with a lot of truth. But one of the ways that they do it is what we call a contrasting couplet. Go to chapter 12. I told you to go to 1. Let's go to 12. 12's there's many of these in here, but this is one way that Solomon teaches us wisdom. Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 1. Whoso loves instruction loves knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is stupid or brutish. See, the comparative in this couplet is always divided by the word but. You'll see that. Whoso loves instruction loves knowledge. But he that hates reproof is stupid. Look at another one. Verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Verse 8. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Wisdom. And of course, here, as we see these contrastive couplets, these distinctions drawn out by contrasting what is right against what is wrong or what is good against what is bad, we see wisdom beginning to filter into our minds and beginning to exercise the knowledge and instruction that comes from it. Chapter 1. Come back to chapter 1 of Proverbs. Remember how many Proverbs did Solomon write? 3,000 Proverbs. And how many songs? 1,005. 1,005. He was a prolific guy. He wrote a lot. And you know, Francis Bacon. Sir Francis Bacon. He said, a man who speaks is... Well, I think I wrote this down somewhere. I need to find it. Huh. Don't see it here. Must have wrote it down somewhere else. A man who speaks is a ready man. Articulate. Able to communicate. You don't catch him with, but no, a man who speaks is a ready man. A man who is who has read a lot is a man who is broad. Great knowledge, great understand, great experiences, great stories. If you can't do them, you can read about them. And it's almost as if you could live life vicariously through all of those stories that you read in books. So a person who reads a lot is a person who's is a broad person. But a person who writes is a person who has to be exact. A person who has to be exact. And Solomon was an exact man. He wrote over 3,000 Proverbs and over 1,005 songs. He is an exact man. It's almost like that word circumspectly from our reading today. You have to walk circumspectly, exact or perfectly. Another translation is the word exact. I told you to go to Proverbs, but let's go just real quickly go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and let's kind of look at what I'm trying to express here about the uniqueness of Solomon. Because Solomon, in writing all these down, wrote them so that we could read them. And not only that we could read them, so that we could speak them. How important it is for the verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9. Moreover, because he, the preacher, was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order. What did he set in order? Many proverbs. How many proverbs did he write? 3,000 proverbs. The preacher, verse 10, sought to find out acceptable words. You remember Francis Bacon said that a person who writes must be exact. These are acceptable words. And I don't think it was an acceptable word just to the people. I think it was acceptable in the eyes of God. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given by one shepherd. I know who that shepherd is. And all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. So this is Solomon. This is a picture of the wisest man. And notice, come back to Proverbs chapter 1. I bet you're wondering, does he mean it this time? Yeah, he means it. We need wisdom. We've lost wisdom in the world today. Don't you agree with me? We've really lost wisdom in the world today. We can go to the internet and we can get all kinds of information. We go to school. A lot of people are educated today, go to the university and get all kinds of knowledge. But knowledge and information are just facts. But somebody has to teach us how to arrange those facts. We need to know how to use those facts. We need to understand the proper application of those facts. You don't want to go and try to get wisdom from your friends. Think about it. These guys, everybody's got a cell phone today. And they call on each other up and they go, "Hey, what's up?" "Hey, what's up?" Neither one of them knows what's up. What's up? They don't know what's up. God knows what's up. God's trying to teach us what's up. You don't want to go to a fortune cookie. You know, forget your friends for wisdom. If you want wisdom, go to the Bible. Don't go to your friends and don't go to a fortune cookie. Fortune cookie isn't going to tell you anything. If you're reading the wrong side, it'll just give you these numbers like 5 and 27 and 13 and 16. You don't know what those mean. You got to be oriental to know what those mean, I think. Go to the Bible. Now, there is worldly wisdom. It's just not biblical. There's worldly wisdom. We all know that, right? Right, Betty? 2 + 2 = 4. We all know there's got to be worldly wisdom. We can't ignore worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom has its right place. But when it takes the place of God, it's out of place. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I did it, didn't I? Take you back to Proverbs. We're going to get there. We're going to look at two things when we get there. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, when worldly wisdom begins to try to replace the wisdom of God, it's out of place. And God just laughs at it. Verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world or in this age, let him become a fool. You know what a fool is? Now, a fool's not a simpleton. I mentioned this earlier. It's really a man just devoid of the wisdom of God. Let him wipe all his wisdom out. That's what it means. Let him wipe all his wisdom out and become a fool. Why? So that then he can replace it with the wisdom of God, that he may be wise. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You know, if this world was so wise, they wouldn't have crucified him. They wouldn't have crucified our Savior on that cross. They wouldn't have crucified the Son of God. They would have known, not going to do that. That's God's plan. That's His purpose. They're not wise. They don't understand God's plan or God's purpose. And to be quite honest, we don't either. We don't understand or see its fullness, but we can. We can understand part of it. Come on back to Proverbs chapter 1. And somebody's thinking, does he mean it? Yes, he means it. Now, just a couple of things we're going to look at just real quickly, how important it is for us to study Proverbs. We've just lost wisdom, which once largely was gained in the home. But nowadays, we've seen in America that the state has taken over the home. We've lost our homes to the government. We've got husbands and wives both having to work just to make ends meet, and half that salary goes to the taxes, and the taxes, my goodness, I can't believe they tax us for some of the things that they take our money from us and spend it on. People who work make money, and they take it from us and give it to people who don't work. Yeah, I mean, it goes on and on and on. There's just so much. You know what? I mean, it's the biggest debate we've got today, and that is, what is the role of government? Well, it's taken over the homes. They're teaching our kids education. Education used to be in the home. They're raising our kids and telling us how to feed them and what they have to eat and what they should be taught. You know, it's no wonder we see these riots in London. London, England. You know, cheerio, stiff upper lip. I mean, a gentleman of the first order. Are they not? I mean, you know, we've always thought of everything that the English have is that they're proper and they're prim. And my goodness, that's a disgrace to them. We got guys rioting in Philadelphia. Who cares? You know, we just, you know, pull your pants up, get off the street, go back home. They don't even know where home is. You know, 49% of the children born today are born out of wedlock. They don't have a home. Not a home that God established. We've walked away from that wisdom. It's very sad. 49%. But in England, see, when you begin to start separating these principles that God has given us from our civil institutions and our social behavior, you get exactly what you ought to get. You get an undisciplined animal. Well, I started kind of getting off course here. We're there in Proverbs, how important it is. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. And he teaches us these Proverbs. Why? Verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. We need to know it. We've got to have it, folks. We can't just... We need to be in this Word day and night. But and maybe that's why there's 31. I mean, most months have 31 days, and so there's one proverb for each day. You know, an apple a day will keep the doctor away. Well, I'm more worried about the devil and his crowd. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life. I'm more worried about the world. I need to have something I take every day to keep the world away. It's a struggle. You know that. Everybody knows that. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of it? Christ." And that's the Word. Studying the Word is getting to know Him. Verse 2. What? After He's told us this is so that you can know wisdom. Now you've got to receive instruction. You have to receive instruction and don't lose sight of that. You have to receive it. You don't just get it. It's not just... Do you remember the man who had a withered hand? And I can't go to this story. I really want... I do. Okay, Luke chapter 6. Go to this real quick. We'll drop some other things that we were going to look at. But Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Luke 6, 6. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he, speaking of Jesus, entered into a synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered, paralyzed. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. Hey, don't think God doesn't know. He knows the beginning from the end. He's not caught off guard about anything. He knows. God knows. And don't think that just because you know something about somebody that God doesn't know that. God knows. He probably knows more than you do. Think? You think? Okay. Verse 8, he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and he stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he did so. You've got to receive wisdom through instruction. You can hear instruction, but if you don't follow it, come on back to Proverbs, it's that spiritual initiative. You've got to take it. You've got to have spiritual initiative. Stretch forth thine hand. Boy, you sure don't want to be caught in the middle on that one. Well, should I or shouldn't I? I mean, all these people are watching. If I stretch forth my hand, what are they going to say? But here's this guy, he's saying, "Stretch forth thy hand." I'm stretching it out. You ever had a problem? If you haven't had a problem, go ahead. Why don't you leave now? Church is over. you ever had a problem, what is the one thing you do? You don't have any solution. You just, oh, God, help me. I'm stretching forth that hand. But that's that initiative you've got to take. Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple. See, if you don't know, here's how you'll know. If you don't know how, if you're not skilled in the affairs of life, if you keep doing the same thing and the things blow up, you know, if you keep arguing with people and people argue back and you can't get along and it just divides everything, quit. Quit arguing. But if you can't figure that out, if you don't know, wisdom will give you that instruction. That's what that means in verse 4. It says subtlety, but it's prudence. It'll give you prudence if you're simple. And if you don't know, now you'll know. That's what that's talking about. And then to the young man, it'll give him knowledge and discretion. So he'll know how to order his life. He'll know how to avoid the temptations. He'll stay away from them. Okay. In chapter 2, I wanted you to see a couple of things, and then we're going to move real quick back to our passage today and hit two highlights, and then we'll be done. That's back in Ephesians. But chapter 2 of Proverbs, notice in verse 10, when wisdom enters into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. I like that idea. I really do. I like that idea. I like the idea of being preserved. I want to hang around a while. I want to be here for all the good things that life has to afford. Oh, it's not always going to be 40 miles of straight road and then 40 miles of bad road. It's going to be intermixed straight road, bad road, straight road, bad road. But I want to get over there. I want to enjoy all the days of my life. And discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding, chapter verse 11 says, shall keep thee, and it'll deliver thee. So preserve thee, and keep thee, and deliver thee. Why? Verse 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. Now come on back to Ephesians. We need wisdom. We've got to study this book. We have got to find out what God wants us to know. We are to walk circumspectly. And the only way we can walk circumspectly is to walk not as a fool, but as a wise man. And where does that wisdom come from? It comes from God. Do you want wisdom? Go to God who has wisdom and study. And it says in verse 16, chapter 5, Ephesians 5, 16, redeeming the time. That is that idea of redeeming means to forestall. It means to buy something. You ladies know what this is. Buy it out of the marketplace before it gets to the marketplace. It's like buy low, sell high. Guys know what I'm talking about. Buy low, sell high. That's that same idea. Before anybody sees it, before anybody recognizes it, get it. Get it while it's good and before it goes out on the auction. Get it while it's redeeming. That's it. I mean, some people say this phrase is buying up the time. It's the same idea, redeeming the time. But it's really not time. It's every opportunity that comes along. You have opportunities that you enjoy every day. And most of us don't know opportunity except by the backside. Oh, man, I missed that. Why didn't I? How many times do you do that? Opportunity by the backside. God is telling us that if we walk in wisdom, if we walk circumspectly, if we spend time in the Word, then we'll be able to redeem the time. We'll be able to buy up that opportunity. We'll get a hold of it. Why? Because the days are evil. And boy, they are really getting worse and worse and worse. And as we've heard time and time before, at a faster and faster clip, it's getting worse and worse. In verse 17, wherefore, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Remember, it is the Word of God that gives us the wisdom of God. And it is the wisdom of God that teaches us the will of God, and it's the will of God that helps us walk in the way of God. Now, we're going to stop there. We could go on because it explains how you do that, the next verse. We always want to know how, but we'll pick that up later. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your book. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you, Father, for the declarations that it makes in there about who you are and who Christ is and who we are. And particularly, Lord, who we are in Him. We praise you for that. We pray, Lord, that we not be slothful or foolish or simple, but that we be diligent, that we spend time, even as we would if we were trying to buff up our bodies and get into shape, and that's a daily activity, that we would try to buff up our spiritual man, that we would help that inner man grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. So, Father, may we be encouraged as we read the Scriptures and begin to recognize opportunities and to buy them up and take this Word and apply it. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that comes from that, that we might find approval in your sight, rightly dividing, we also ask. And this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.